misrepresented God and how they built for themselves a kingdom that was to keep others from being able to come and be a part of it. They did not learn that what God's intent was is that it would be open to all who would come, to any. That's why he saved them unto himself. That's why he chose them. And it's the same thing for us today, but unfortunately, the church hasn't done any better of a job in that whole issue about the representation of God and his intent towards his creation than what the Jews have done. Now, having said that, we're not a total failure, that's for sure, and neither was the nation of Israel. There were men of God who definitely loved the Lord, and they wanted others to come to know God and to be a part of God's kingdom. And we've seen some of those if we have been working our way through the Gospel of John. As some of the religious leaders, we see even in our text this morning, there in the verses 20 and 21, how it was that there was a division among them. There were some that said, yes, this has to be the Messiah, because he can't be possessed by a demon, because how could he heal a blind man who had been blind from birth? This becomes a very important miracle, as we saw last week in chapter 9. We'll see here this week in chapter 10. But when we get over to chapter 11, it becomes such an important miracle. It is the very thing that condemns the religious leaders of the day. Because as Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead, one of the questions they asked when Lazarus was dead, they said, hey, this one who opened the eyes of the blind, could he have not come and saved his friend, healed his friend? Because they saw it. They saw the miracle that God had done through him. But yet, they still, after he raises Lazarus from the dead, and we'll talk about that a lot more in a couple of weeks, but the fact is that even with that, they said, this man must die. They didn't say, oh my gosh, he's got to be the Messiah. We have to follow him. Look at the great works that he has done. But instead, they said, this man must die. Because what he's going to do, he's going to destroy our kingdom, our rule, our power, our allegiance, our alignment with Rome. He's going to destroy all the perks that we get in life. So we have to destroy him. We can't have that. The very things that they would see that would demonstrate that he truly was God incarnate in the flesh, but yet they rejected him. When he healed the blind man, that wasn't enough. Even though he had been born blind and this miracle had never happened before, that wasn't enough to convince them all. But for some, it was. I see that today too. It doesn't matter, you know, what God does in people's lives. There are always going to be those that are going to look at it and say, I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter what you do. And then there are going to be those that see it and they go, oh my gosh, there must be a Lord. There must be a God. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to work in our lives. He wants to be that good shepherd in our lives. And we're going to speak to that this morning. Verse 1, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus explained that not everyone among the sheep is a true shepherd. Some are like thieves and robbers. Like I said, we see that today. There are those that build kingdoms for themselves and they fleece the flock. The idea is that there is a door, a proper way to gain entry, and not everyone who stands among the sheep comes that way. Some climb up some other way. The religious leaders gained their place among God's people. The sheep spoken of here, that's who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Jewish people at this point when he's talking about the sheep, okay? And it's going to address us a little bit later in this passage. But he's speaking to God's people, the sheep that are here, through personal and political connections, through formal education, through ambition, manipulation, and corruption. Many of the Jewish leaders of the day found themselves in that place. They gained their prominence and their standings within the community, not because of the fact that they loved God and were followers of God, but because through manipulation, sometimes through purchasing. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but the high priest Caiaphas, he was an extremely rich man because he made money off the people who would bring their offerings into the temple. And through the sale of the animals for sacrifice and the money changing and all of that, Caiaphas was one of the richest men in Jerusalem. It's always sad when you see people who are leaders in God's kingdom who are extremely wealthy. You know, that to me is a shame, to be honest with you. You know, there are those that I know that are followers of Christ that have great amounts of wealth, but they didn't get it from the church. They earned it. They worked for it. And God blessed them. But they didn't make it off God's people. And it shouldn't be. Now, don't kid yourself, and I speak this for myself. It's not that we need to be so poor that we're begging for bread. But we don't need to be so rich that we're distracted by the cares of this life either. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. A true shepherd comes in the legitimate and designed way, through love, through a calling, through care, and a sacrificial service. Jesus came through the right way. He came in through the door. You remember when we were speaking in the beginning of this gospel about his baptism, how it was that when Jesus came down to be baptized, that, you know, John the Baptist said, hey, you know, I'm not the one that should be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, permit it to be so. And as he was baptized, it says that the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descended upon him. This was the door, the open door for Jesus to come into his ministry. And that's the way that it should be, that those who are standing behind pulpits and ministering the word of God should have that very call and anointing in their life. And if they don't, then they shouldn't be there. I am not opposed to education, and I try, to continue on with my education in the word of God and the things of God. So I'm not opposed to education, but I am opposed that when education becomes the very standard by which it is that a man fills a pulpit. There are many people who have studied and they know a lot. They're very well educated. And they stand behind a pulpit and they misrepresent God and misrepresent his word. And there are those who are like me, who are very uneducated. But hopefully what you see in my life is that I spend time with God and in his word. That is the calling of God. And that is the true test. That is what the sign is. That's what needs to be seen by all, that there is the Spirit of God and the anointing upon the man as he stands behind the pulpit and delivers the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, ministering to the saints, building up, feeding the sheep of God. That's what God's intent is for those who are called. And there is a way by which one is to come to that place, and it has to be that there is the calling of God upon their life. Believe me, it's not always something that we want, but it's something that God does, and he calls, and we obey because of his calling. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. In the towns of that time, sheep from many flocks were kept for the night in a common sheepfold, overseen by one doorkeeper, who regulated which shepherds brought and took which sheep. This was a very common thing, that outside the city there would be a big sheep pen, and there would be many herds that would come, and they would be inside there, and there would be one man who would guard the door. So just so you get the idea, the sheep pen would be round, and it would be built up high, and it would be like a fence all around, and there would be an opening, just one opening, And in that opening would be one man, and he would determine who would go in and out. And so there would be many, many folds that would be in there, many different groups of sheep, which is interesting as Jesus will speak to us in a moment about how his sheep know his voice. And what an incredible thing it is to watch sheep with their shepherd and how they know that when he speaks, they come. And there can be, you know, 100 sheep there and you have 20 of them. And when you speak, the 20 come to you. And certainly Jesus will make it a point that we understand that it is he is the shepherd, that we know his voice and we come when he calls and we obey. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The shepherd calls the sheep by name, showing that the shepherd has a personal connection with the sheep. The shepherd leads them, providing direction and leadership without driving the sheep, but leading the sheep. I had the wonderful blessing of watching my daughter raise a 4-H lamb. I say watching, but let me just rephrase it. We had the blessed privilege of raising the 4-H lamb for my daughter so that she got the credit. But I've got to tell you, it was a fantastic experience when, as a student of the Word of God, and you see all the references that God makes toward us as being his sheep and him being our shepherd. And there's certain characteristics about sheep that you learn that are really wonderful and some not so much. First of all, sheep are very stupid. And it's just the way they are. You know, they will go in, get stuck in the same hole in the fence over and over and over again. And they never learn their lesson. You know, they always will do this. But there are some very admirable qualities of sheep as well. I never realized it, but sheep become very affectionate, very attached to you. As a matter of fact, even, may I say, more so than a dog. It's amazing how attached they get to you. When we lived out in the country and we had some area of grass that would grow up and everything. So I'd take the lamb out and I would let her graze, and I would have her on a leash, and then I'd just take her off the leash and she would stand right beside me and eat. And if I took two steps one way, she would go two steps that way and she would stop and eat again. She would not leave my side. And when we'd pull up in the driveway, as soon as you'd open the door, you'd hear back there just bleating like crazy, you know, hey, come and see me, come and see me, come and see me. She knew who we were, and she was dedicated to us, which made it very hard when she was sold at auction and away she went. Now, whether it was true or not, I am not certain, but we were told that she was going to be a breeder lamb and not going to slaughter, which made us all very happy. But nonetheless, it was a wonderful experience, and so much of that I reflect back on when I think of this passage here about the sheep and how they hear the voice of the shepherd and they obey. They recognize it. That's where God wants us to be, of course, that we would listen and obey. In the common sheepfolds of ancient times, the shepherd merely gave his distinctive call and his sheep came out from others, following him out of the sheepfold. Sheep are experts at discerning the shepherd's voice. And I find that can be true. I do also find it interesting in the days in which we're living, where Paul said that in the last days, that men would not listen to sound doctrine, but yet they would seek after those who would be teachers that would soothe their itching ears. Man, that is epidemic today. Epidemic. If you don't like what one pastor says, if he tells you, you know, that you need to whatever do in your life, obeying God's word I'm talking about, you can just find another one that says you don't have to. There are plenty that are out there that don't teach that you need to be obedient to God and his word, that you can live however you want to, whatever feels right to you. Make up your own mind. You got a brain, You do have a brain, but you also have an ear, and it should be in tune to the word of God, the voice of God. I know I don't have to tell you this, that when you get to know someone, pretty soon, in a very short while, if you talk to them over the phone or whatever, when they call, you immediately recognize their voice, don't you? You know, think of that. You got friends, you got relatives that when they call, you don't even give it a second thought. It's like, oh, I know who that is. Well, now, you know, we cheat because we got cell phones and the numbers there and the name comes up. And so then we know. They're always impressed. Oh, you know who I was? I don't tell them any different because I want to impress them, of course. But the truth is that we get to that point to where we can recognize the voice in an instant. Doesn't take much at all. And that's what God desires with us, is that we would hear his voice so distinctly and so intuitively that we would find ourselves listening to him and walking in obedience as he calls. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Out in the pasture lands for sheep, pens were made with only one entrance. The door for the sheep's pen was the shepherd himself. They would literally lay on the ground across the sheep pen door. And the reason that they would do that is then that way nothing could get in. Nothing could get out either. In order for the sheep to go out, they'd have to jump over the shepherd, which would awaken him. And for some other animal to get in would be the same thing. And so he became that door. He became the door to the sheep pen for their protection, their safekeeping. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The door for the sheep pen was that shepherd himself, and that's who he is. He is that door for you and I. He is that one that protects us from harm, who keeps us in safety, who leads us in the way that he would have us go, to keep out the wolves, to keep out the wolves. Sad it is today that there are many shepherds who do not keep the wolves out of the church and out of the flock. They refuse to speak against things that are untrue and destructive to the sheep. Sad it is that there are those who call themselves shepherds, but yet they will not consider the sheep more important even than themselves. Woe be it to those shepherds who will not guard the flock of God with truth and love. Jesus was that door. He was that one that certainly guards us and keeps us. Verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. A thief implies deception and trickery. Robbery implies violence and destruction. These take away life, but Jesus gives life and gives it abundantly. These are the con men and the muggers of the spiritual world. Jesus seems to say that his sheep are evident because they will not hear or to follow after the voice of the thieves and the robbers who come after the sheep. Well, what does that say about those who do then? What does that say about those who follow false teachers? Well, I think it's very clear. I'm not so sure they're really his sheep. Because if you're his sheep, you will follow his voice, his word, and none other. And it's important that we understand that. Be careful that you're listening to the right voice. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus described the settled, satisfied life enjoyed by his sheep, those over whom he exercises a shepherd's care. You'll go in and out and you'll be able to graze in the pasture lands. You will do well. You'll be satisfied. You'll be filled if indeed you are truly his sheep. Verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There is no doubt there is one who is out there, the demons, the devil himself, who has come to kill and to destroy. He ruins lives and he takes life. He destroys life, people who are living but yet are dead. He is good at what he does. And he loves to put a hindrance to the voice of God within their hearts and within their minds. He is very effective at what he does. But greater is our good shepherd. He has come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Jesus said this to contrast his shepherd-like care with unfaithful and illegitimate leaders. They come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus comes to bring life to his people. Here a few months back, all of the leaders in the ministries in the church, we read a book together. And while we were going through it, I knew I was going to get to this chapter point. I highlighted this section because I thought it was so good when it comes to talking about the abundant life. It is a book, it's called Authentic Christianity by Ray Stedman. If you're interested, I certainly recommend it as a book to read. It will minister to your heart and to your life. But let me read you a lengthy quote from here. But I thought he said very well what would be the intent of my heart to say. He says, well, sometimes we hear a person say, man, I'm really living. What does that person mean? That he or she is experiencing great enjoyment? Of course. Enjoyment is part of life as God intended it to be. Purpose, meaning, worth, fulfillment, all of these are part of life. How about other qualities? Joy, peace, love, friendship, power. Yes. That's abundant life. The moment we have these qualities, we are living. I have come that you may have life and have it to full, John says. That is life with a capital L. Life lived to the full, full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Man, that's living. Still going on with a quote, but just, I don't know if you noticed, you can go right to Galatians chapter 5 and find that that's the fruit of the Spirit that comes from walking with God. In contrast then, what is death? It is the absence or the opposite of those qualities of life. That is the absence of love, hate, selfishness, and fear. What is the absence of joy, misery, weariness, of spirit, anger, hopelessness. Thus, frustration, boredom, worry, hostility, jealousy, malice, loneliness, depression, self-pity. These are all marks of the absence of life. In short, they are forms of death. We do not need to wait till we die to experience these. For all too many of us, they are a major part of our experience while we yet live. They represent death in the midst of life. There is no doubt, that's the end of the quote, there is no doubt that God desires that we would have an abundant life, filled with abundant joy, strength, encouragement, with the absence of fear. With the absence of fear. We need to understand that if we're trusting God, and we're looking to him, then we will not fear because we are in his care. He is the good shepherd, as he has told us and will tell us even again. He is that good shepherd. And we have no reason to fear. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And when you look at that passage there in Romans, you find that Paul enumerates so many things that are in this life that we would have a concern about in our hearts and our life. And he says, none of these things can separate us from the love of God. None of them. not even death itself. So what do we have to fear? Nothing but fear itself, to quote Winston Churchill, right? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. For we know the God whom we love and serve, and we know the power that he has to transform and to change lives. How to deliver. Even to the uttermost, he knows how to save. That is God's desire for us. Abundant life isn't an especially long life. Abundant life isn't an easy, comfortable life. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. You know, that if you want a goal to set in your life, if you want to find happiness, you want to find joy, you want to find peace, you want to be filled with long suffering and all the attributes you see there in Galatians chapter 5, then make that your goal, to have an abundant life in Christ and find satisfaction in that abundance and nothing else, because everything else is fleeting. Everything else is fleeting. It'll go away. It's amazing how much stock we put in youth, but within a few years, you find out you don't have it anymore. So what was it that I put my, you know, hope in? That I, you know, the old fountain of youth, I'm looking for that, right? So that I can live forever and be young. Not really. I'm getting old and I'm proud of it. It's good. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So now he presented himself to Israel as their shepherd. And this was in accordance with many of the Old Testament messianic scriptures. The Messiah was spoken of as Jehovah's shepherd in Psalm 23. That's a beautiful gem of a psalm, which we love so much. At least I can say I do. I hope you do too. It's a fantastic psalm. Somebody has said that it is more loved and less believed than any other portion of the scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We love to repeat these words, but how many believe them? How often we get panicky when the wallet is empty, when things are not going the way that we had hoped that they would. When we're unemployed, when we see things going on around us that we no longer can have faith and hope in. You know, now we see, what's in your wallet? Oh, the Capital One card. We don't say, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my provider. He is the one that takes care of my needs. But yet, we say, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But yet we want so much. There is one thing to do, and that is to turn to him and to leave all with him. Truly, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then there is Psalm 80, verse 1. It says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. There are many Old Testament scriptures that speak that God says that he is the shepherd of Israel. One of those as well in Isaiah, as he portrays it this way in Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule over him. Behold, his reward is with him. And this is talking about the Messiah that would come and his work before him. And he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is the very heart and the nature of God in dealing with the sheep. He is that good shepherd who takes care of the needs of his sheep. He makes sure that they will not receive harm and that their needs will be met. We used to sing that as a song years ago. And it started out as one of the children's worship ministry songs. As a matter of fact, what was the name of that couple that wrote all those songs? Yeah, Ernie and Debbie Rutino. who, you know, used to sing that for children's worship. And then finally, the adults caught on and we sang it for ourselves. We caught up to the kids, right? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm and gently lead those who are with young. Speaking of the heart and the love of the good shepherd. This was the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah to Israel. Then there is Jeremiah 31, 10 and 11. It says this, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And then probably one of my favorites is this one, Jeremiah 3:15, where he says this, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That is the scripture that God gave me to call me to be a shepherd, an under-shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Nowadays, I really consider myself more of a sheepdog. Great Pyrenees. Fascinating thing about Great Pyrenees. They live among the sheep, and they are bad to the bone dudes, man. They'll take on a bear. They'll take on a wolf. It doesn't matter what it is, and they will kill it. I like that. I'm a Great Pyrenees. That's what I like to think of myself. The Lord is the shepherd, my shepherd, I shall not want. But now the contrast, the hireling. He is who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and he scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. In verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. In Psalm 23, the first three verses, it says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It speaks of the care of the shepherd. It's a wonderful psalm. So much that we could speak about this morning. I had the privilege of teaching that psalm at a family camp one year. 3 hours on 6 verses. I was blessed, man. I'd never done that before in my life. I couldn't believe it. I saw the Lord working in me and through me, which was incredibly encouraging when speaking about the care and the love of the good shepherd. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And for other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So it is estimated, let me back up just for a moment. Here, of course, we know that what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about laying down his life, that it is speaking about his willingness to go to the cross and to suffer and to die for our sin. When it comes to the sheep, and he's talking about another group of sheep, another flock, if you will, it is estimated, just to give you an idea of the differences that there are in sheep, it's estimated there are more than 10,000 distinct breeds of domestic sheep. Did you know that? When you say the word sheep, instantly something comes to your mind, right? You have a picture in your head. But yet, there are so many variations of those sheep that are out there. They're still sheep. They look different. They come in different colors. They come in different sizes. They bear different kinds of wool. It's amazing when you look at all of them. And so what's the big deal, Bob? What's up with that? Well, the big deal with that is this. That's like the body of Christ. We're all sheep, but guess what? Man, there's a lot of variations of how we look and who we are and what we do. And Jesus was coming and he said, there is a flock that I'm going after. They're not mine yet, but they will be. And they look different than you. As a matter of fact, Paul addresses that issue in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, when he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He's speaking to the Gentiles. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby putting to death the enmity." Christ came to absolve, to get rid of all the things that would separate us as humankind. The uniting factor is around the shepherd, that we are the sheep and we learn his voice and we all gather together around him. And that he had come for that purpose, and we are the sheep. We are those that he came, the different ones that he has spoken of here. And that God has come for the purpose that we would all be united. It doesn't matter what age we are or what ethnicity or anything else. We're all one in Christ. Amen? Verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life and that I might take it again." God the Father saw the beauty of the character and the self-sacrifice in God the Son, and he loved the Son all the more because of it. That he was willing to go to the cross. You remember, we've talked about it before. We haven't read that yet. But when he was in the garden, how he prayed, "Hey, if there's any other way, let's do it. But not my will, but your will be done." And this was just before he was going to the cross. This is what he was talking about. "Father, if there's some other way to get around this, hey, let's don't go there. This is not going to be a fun day." But he was willing to obey no matter what. We also see here he says that I may take it again. He said that he has the power to take it again. And in this sense, we can say that Jesus raised himself from the dead. He had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. So, you know, for a number of years, for many years, the church blamed the Jews for crucifying Christ. And the truth was that, yes, they had a part in it, but so did the Jews. So did all of mankind. For anyone who is a sinner, and guess who that is? That's all of us. Every one of us from time eternal. We all have that same problem. We are the reason why Christ was sacrificed. But he is the one who raised himself. You know, we have other scriptures, of course, that tell us that the Father raised him from the dead. Other scriptures that tell us that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. It was a work of the triunity of God. All of them had a part in raising him from the dead. And nobody took his life. He gave it freely. He willingly gave it up. As a matter of fact, you know, he makes reference to that when he's getting ready to go before Pilate and the Jews, that nobody's going to take his life. If he wanted to, he could have called down legions of angels to deliver him from there. But he was going to the cross so willingly for you and I. Verse 19, "Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind?" Now, of course, this is a reference to the miracle that we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 9, when Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. Never done before, ever, had anyone done it. And there were plenty of miracles to go around before Jesus came on the scene. I'm convinced that part of the problem that Jesus had was because miracles were expected from prophets. So it wasn't necessarily impressive to a lot. It's like, oh, hey, he's just another prophet. Matter of fact, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And that's one of the responses that they give. Oh, you're one of the prophets. You're just one of the guys that God has raised up as a prophet. But of course, he was much more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. Here it is, we have somewhat of a dichotomy, don't we? He is the good shepherd, but yet he is the Lamb, all at the same time. He was the only one that was worthy, the only Lamb that was worthy to be sacrificed for your sin and my sin. But yet he is our shepherd at the same time, our good, good shepherd, the one who loves us. And he demonstrated that love, of course, by being willing to go to the cross. Once again, we see here that Jesus is showing as the dividing line, shown as the dividing line of humanity. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. It's still that same thing, like I had made reference to last week. It's very simple. You either believe in God or you do not. There is no in between. There is no third choice in the matter. There is not door one, two, and three. You either choose door one or choose door two. Choose door one. That's the one where I know the shepherd is behind. He's the door. Choose him because he loves you and he cares for you. And he has good intention for you and your life. So here's our question today. Is Jesus your shepherd? Do you hear his voice today? He's calling. He says, come and be fed. Come to the still waters. Come and have abundant life and truly be free. A couple of chapters ago, we made note of that fact that Jesus said that if you believe in him, you are truly free. And believe me, without believing in him, you'll never be free. You'll always be in bondage to your sin in your life. So this morning, I pray that you will choose him today. We're going to have communion this morning. Go ahead and have the worship team come on up, and the guys can start handing out the elements. Communion is for those who have truly trusted Jesus as their shepherd.